Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
We want to say good evening to you once again, and we thank you so much for being here this evening. And if you'll be turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, that's where we're going to start this evening. And we'll be referencing several scriptures tonight and in tonight's lesson. Just as I am is a song that I grew up hearing all the time, growing up in the sprawling metropolis of Gurley, Alabama. I attended a church of about half the size of here at Graymeer, and we sang that almost all the time. And we would stand for the invitation song, and we'd sometimes just keep singing sometimes when people just kept coming forward. And it was those kind of days. When I was a kid, though, I wasn't too fond of that song. It was long. It was very long when your song leader insisted on leading all of the verses. And then sometimes repeating some of those verses if people kept coming forward. It was boring, it was long to me, it kind of drugged to me when I was a kid. But that was before I actually knew the background of a song. Because when you learn the background of something, it kind of changes the meaning sometimes. The author of the hymn, Charlotte Elliott, she lived in Brighton, England. And she was 45 years old. And she was in very poor health when she wrote the song in 1835. It was published about a year later, and it became very popular very quickly. She wrote the song in the context of her health. She felt useless. Lots of big projects, lots of big things, lots of things with the church were going on all around her, things that she felt that she couldn't participate in because of her physical health. She felt that she could not approach God, nor be of any use to His church. And sometimes I think this is the way that we feel. Like we have nothing to offer God or His church because we are not able to do something. That because of any number of things, because of our sin, because of things that we've done in our past, because of things that we may have physical ailments or spiritual ailments, that we have deemed ourselves useless. One of the predominant things that I've heard from people who aren't Christians, who may think they have to be perfect in order to come to Jesus and to give their lives to Him. Somehow anticipating Jesus just won't receive them unless they're spotless and they don't have it all together. And to me, this is a universal misnomer that applies to us all. How many times have you been talking with someone about coming to worship and they say something like, "Well, once I get my life right, I'll come back to church." How many times have you heard that? That's the very prospect of our lesson this evening. That's what we're going to look at with a lot of different scriptures tonight, and that prospect is this, that we can come to Christ just as we are. We don't need a fancy degree. We don't need to know scripture backwards and forwards. We don't even need to know what the church is about. We just need to know one solitary thing, and that is that there is a Savior of the world, and that He died for our sins, and He wants everyone to come to Him. John 6:37, Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That sounds an awful lot like a promise to me. Which leads us to our first point this evening. I can come to Christ just as I am because I believe in the promise. I believe in the promise. There's a story about an older woman and an older husband. They loved each other very much, and they were very wealthy. But the husband was very old and very sick, and on his deathbed, the husband made a very strange request of his wife. He said, "When I'm gone, I want to be buried with all of my money." It was a very strange request, but the wife loved her husband very, very much, and she promised that she would honor his wishes. So the day the man passed away, and as promised at the funeral, just before they closed the casket, the woman placed a small box in the casket with her husband. And people were just taken aback. they asked her, "Well, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're not actually going to put all of your money in that box, and how would you even fit all of your money in that box?" And the wife gently smiled and she said, "Well, I did keep my promise. I wrote him a check. And if he wants to cash it, that's up to him." You see, promises this day and age are kind of a lost art. We talk about promises, we talk about covenants when we witness marriages. We see huge monetary contracts that are given to athletes, and sometimes those athletes break those contracts with heavy fees of thousands, if not millions of dollars. They break those contracts just like that. People break contracts and promises all the time. You might have heard the adage that rules are made to be broken. Well, I've heard one that says promises are made to be broken. And I think that's true to a certain extent. With God, it's not true at all, but we have evidence to the contrary on that. Promises may not be important to keep in our society today, but we have numerous examples made by God that we can always put our trust in His promises. One of the first ones that I'm sure that we all become familiar with, and especially in Sunday school, is the one promise that God gives in Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. He promises that He'll never again destroy the world with water. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 9, He says, "I establish my covenant with you that I never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. And never again shall be a flood destroy the earth." And God said that this is a sign of the covenant that I have made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. We got to go to a family reunion in Kentucky this past weekend. Bonnie was kind enough to drive part of the way, and as we were coming down from Bowling Green to Nashville, we hit one of those little pop-up storms, and after the storm, I looked to my left and I could see a complete rainbow. And I can't help but think about this scripture every single time I hear a rainbow. That's God's promise. God makes a number of promises. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God promises that He will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. Verse 13 of that chapter, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's a very comforting passage. Finally, in 1 John 2, verse 25, God promises us the most important gift that He's ever given us, and that's eternal life. 1 John 2:25, let's begin in verse 24. He says, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If you have heard from the beginning, what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father." And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. This is one of the most important promises that we can ever have. The promise of eternal life with God if He abides in us. On a much different note, God makes a promise to us that some of us won't be with us in eternal life. It's a very sobering promise. Matthew 25, verse 41, He says that He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, and in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." To me, this scripture brings up more than just a vivid picture in my mind. It brings up an interesting proposition. We always talk about heaven a lot, about how much we all want to go there and what's required for us to be there and the things that we have to do to get there. But hell almost seems like an afterthought sometimes. If there is a heaven, then that must mean that there is a hell. I think we all believe that. But if there is a hell, my response or my question to you is, should we not respond to that? We all love my little David. Let's put the picture up on the screen if we could. He helped me fix the lawnmower the other day. What if I wasn't around, my wife wasn't around, nobody was watching, David was around. What if David happened to get out in the parking lot? And what if he was walking, because David does that, he goes the opposite way of the way that you tell him to go. Come here, and he runs away, okay? That's just the age that he's at. But what if he was running towards the busy street out here at Trotwood? How many of you would go run and get him if you were able as fast as you could? I know as a parent, I would. I know I would immediately respond to that. 99% of us would do that. We would run as fast as we could if we were able to go out there and do that. We wouldn't have to process that. We would just do that. We wouldn't sit around and tell somebody else to go get him unless we were not able to do it ourselves. We wouldn't say, you know, I think I'm going to pray about this. No, we would just act. I give you this example because if we really believe that there is a hell and that there is a danger of us or someone that we love going there one day, then we should react to that. We should be jumping out in front of people and pushing them out of the way of oncoming traffic. We should be telling them about the dangers of going to that awful place. Not just for the rest of our lives, but for the life after this one. God has promised us eternity. And where we end up is based upon the choices that we make in this life to serve Him. That promise is everlasting, and that promise will never fade as long as we do our absolute best to follow God and keep His commandments. In the second place this evening, I know that I can come to Christ because His blood was shed for me. His blood was shed for me. How many of you like the sight of blood? My father-in-law is a very manly man. He's an avid hunter, loves to go hunting, Mr. Fix-It, elbows up in grease, all the manly things. But the man is terrified of hospitals and needles and blood. And he has no problem with field dressing a deer, but nearly faints at the sight of a needle, even in a movie. He probably wouldn't like me telling you that, but it's the truth. Some people just can't handle it. Some people can't handle that sight of blood. Do you know how important blood is, though, to us? Do you know how important blood is? Donating one pint of blood, I got this from the Red Cross website here, donating one pint of blood can save 3 lives. Every 2 seconds, someone in the United States needs blood. 2 seconds. More than 41,000 blood donations are needed every day. It doesn't say they're made, it says they're needed. There are over 100,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. 100,000 miles, that's a lot. You have to drive a long time for that to hit roll over on your car's odometer. But that's more than 40% of the way to the moon. God's design in our bodies is truly spectacular. In Leviticus chapter 17, God explained that blood was life to us and even to animals. He said in verse 14, "For the life of every creature is in its blood. Its blood is its life." In Hebrews 10, verse 4, it's explained to us that Jesus, when we talk about His blood sacrifice, God's Son was the only true, acceptable, and living sacrifice. The Hebrews writer says, "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." You know, Jesus shed His blood on the cross for me and for you. And I've often had a lot of people ask me the question. They've asked it over and over again. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did it have to die? Why? We sing songs all the time about He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. So, why did Jesus have to die? Well, the answer is that last scripture on the screen there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Our sacrifice, one sacrifice for all time that covered the sins of everyone. Christ died for us because it was the only way that we could be saved from our sins. And Christ's life wasn't taken from Him. He gave it freely. So if Jesus gave His life for me, I ask you the question again, what is my response to that? My response is that I should be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a familiar passage to us, but it reiterates the point here. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, for what is good and acceptable and perfect. Chris often talks about how he likes to play the who are you game with the kids in the youth group sometimes. He'll ask them, he'll say, who are you? And they'll say, well, my name is, you know, such and such. Okay, well, that doesn't tell me who you are. Who are you? How would we answer that question? Who are you? A lot of us would answer with a title, or what job we have, or where we're from, or a hobby. So I ask you, is Christianity a hobby or a lifestyle, or is it something I do for fun? Or is it something that I do to please God? Christianity, some of us say that some Christianity is great if it fits in my life. That word transformed doesn't mean that. That word transformed means that every aspect of my life is affected. Every corner, everything that I do is affected by that transformation. I read this in a book once that somebody said, a lot of my decisions in life are already made because I say that I follow Jesus. Christ demands more of us. Christ must be who we are, not just what we do. Worship must not fit our schedule. We must schedule around it. That means sacrifice, and some people just aren't prepared to sacrifice. And that's very difficult. So when we're talking about His blood being shed, it's the ultimate sacrifice. We should make sacrifices for Him. And in the third and last place this evening, I know that I can come to Christ just as I am because His love has broken every barrier down. It's a lyric from that song. Allow me one more question this evening as we're talking about and wrapping up. Let me ask you this. Does God accept everyone? Does God accept everyone? Because our culture has led us to believe that a loving God would never condemn anyone. That's just not true. God does love everyone. He does. But He does not, however, accept our sin. And in my mind, love is an action word. Love is something that should be acted upon. And God and His Son have shown us in multiple different ways that love is something that acts. I was once told an astounding, sad story about a kid who had visited a youth group a bunch of years ago. This kid had been coming pretty regularly, and the youth minister that was in charge of that youth group, he thought things were going in a really, really great direction. He checked Facebook one day, though, and he saw that he was wrong. The kid's status on Facebook read, "Today was a good day. I finally realized that there is no God." And obviously, the youth minister was very surprised at this. But even more surprising was the already 100 comments that this status had garnered. And first he said he was encouraged. When he was telling me the story, he said, at first I was encouraged. I really thought, hey, there's been a lot of people already jump on this and they're encouraging this guy. But the first comment was just a tale of things to come. It was awful. The first comment read, "Awesome. Now you should go and kill yourself." The second comment said, "You have finally proven that you are a moron." The youth minister said that there were 98 other similar comments just like this one, and some from his own kids in the youth group. Is that the response that we're supposed to have when someone doesn't believe? Is it our job to condemn them when they don't believe? Our reaction should be that of Jesus. People should see our lives, and our lives should point them in the direction of Jesus. We will never reach anyone if we don't have love. And Jesus' love and sacrifice broke every barrier down there was. And it's our job as Christians to show that same love to all men. The last scripture we're going to have this evening is Romans chapter 3, verses 23. And it's a very simple one you've heard many, many times, but it's for all, and that key word all there, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We always point to this passage and we thank God for His grace to save us. Because we don't ever deserve that. But you know what else this passage means to me? It means that everyone needs Jesus. Every single last person. The unbeliever needs Jesus. The alcoholic needs Jesus. The liar needs Jesus. The rich, they need Jesus. The poor also need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. And tonight, to sum up what we've talked about, we can come to Christ for three reasons. We can come because of His promise. We can come to Him just as we are because of His love and because of His blood. We can also come to Him just as we are. We can come to Him with no partiality. We can come to Him with no hidden requirements. And we most definitely don't have to be perfect. The church, I've heard, and you've heard many, many times, is a hospital for sinners. It's not a country club for those who have it all together. So tonight I ask you, if you're struggling, come forward, we can pray for you. You can come forward tonight and you can ask for the prayers of the congregation to help in your spiritual walk with God. If you haven't come to Christ at all, you need to know that you can come to Him tonight just as you are. You can be baptized in the waters of baptism. You can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for my sins. Tonight, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?